Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Glad that you are with us today. It's a smiling group. It's great to see your smiling faces. We're going to continue in Acts chapter 4. And we'll be looking at, we had dipped into Acts chapter 4 last week in the first four verses, but I said we would kind of back up on those a little bit. But we'll do the 31 verses. We'll do Acts chapter 4 verses 1 through 31 this morning and look at the fullness of what all's happening here. But persecution is defined as harassment and suffering. And let me just pause and celebrate with Miss Dottie. I almost forgot I wanted to do that. She finished her treatments this week. She's done. She goes back in 3 to 6 months for another scan, and hopefully everything will still be clear at that time. So let's praise God for her here. Always want to give God the glory when it's due, and it's very seldom that it's not due. Amen?
Amen.
Well, persecution is defined as harassment and suffering which people and institutions inflict upon others for being different in their faith, worldview, culture, or race. Persecution is a word we often use to describe alternate opinions or unjust treatment. In most cases, the one persecuting has authority and power themselves or has the support from those that have this authority and power. Today, the term bullying is a popular word that is a close sister to persecution. And from bullying, we get various categories that include such terms as gaslighting. But the act of treating others with differing views and opinions with prejudice and malice is often bullying and persecution. For the Christian, it's called persecution because of the attempt to intimidate or silence us because of our faith. The word offended is also very popular, but in most cases, those who claim to be offended never see the offense going both ways. The one who cries offense will often share their differing view, which should offend us, as they cry out against our own opinions. The only true way to never offend anyone is to never speak your mind or opinion. But we are not called to be silent. We are not called to shrink from the challenge. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, to basically, they will persecute you because of me, but great is your reward in heaven because of it. With Jesus' words, it is evident that we should be open with our faith. For how will they know that we're even a Christian if we remain silent? This should leave us feeling confident in sharing the truth of the gospel with the authority of Jesus being given to the believer. We shall be bold in our faith and the truth that is within us. Again, when we are secure in our authority and power, the support of someone with power and authority, we can be a lot more bold and open. Just look what happened over the last 10 years or more. All the rallies and protests that eventually removed statues and memorials around our country. There's a massive monument in Oklahoma City that was removed because it had the Ten Commandments on it. The void that was left in that spot cost Oklahoma City thousands of dollars to fill, all because of the power that was wielded by those offended by its message. The complete changing of facades of old historical buildings because the message that it conveyed was offensive to someone that had support of someone with power. As we start into Acts chapter 4 with the discussion of persecution, just know that persecution has been around a long time. The Old Testament records many cases. Israel as a nation, when we look at Exodus chapter 1 through 3, as individuals between Saul and David in 1 Samuel 19, and as a religion in the book of Daniel. These are some of the most dominant pictures of persecution that we can think of in the Old Testament. But one thing is consistent in both. God shows up each time in each case. Although there is more to be said about this passage other than just persecution, we will see the effects that persecution had on the early church and the way to properly overcome persecution today. If you have your Bibles open, we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, and read through verse 31. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed, none to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by the builders and has become the cornerstone. And this is salvation. And no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that is a noble sign has been performed through them, this and is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of other people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they had released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of their father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together among against you holy servants of Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of the holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the words of God with boldness. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. One in which we should bow holistically with all that we are, with full dependence of who you are. As we look at a text such as this, we pray that it comes alive, even though it speaks for itself. Heavenly Father, may it resonate in our souls in a time such as this. So we pray for your boldness. We pray for your truth. We pray for your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've looked here today, a long passage, and normally I would not read that much at one time. But this particular text really speaks for itself. And we can almost say amen and go home from this. There's clear evidence of the boldness that come because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. A complete boldness that has come before Peter and John to stand at the council and proclaim the name of Jesus. And then when confronted to say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to obey God. I cannot help. I cannot help but speak of the name of Jesus. And then, when these reports come, what do? They go back to the Old Testament and say, you've answered all of our questions. You've answered our prayers already in Scripture, but even before this day. And what is their response? They prayed. Of all the bad things and good things that happened together, they prayed. And it said that just strengthened them and filled them to continue to speak with God of boldness. We could stop right there today. We could go home and be satisfied that we've got a great God that is fully capable to do whatever it is that we need in order to satisfy his will and desires for us. But he paid me for more than that. And I've prepared for more than that. So let's take a quick look at it. I just want you to see the value of the Word of God standing alone all by itself here. Persecution in Israel in James chapter 1 verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When you read verses like this and they cause some pause, but we don't have to pause very long because in verse 3, James 1 gives us the answer as to why we should consider persecution a joy. And he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. As believers, no matter how long we have been Christians or how long until Jesus comes back, we will all have to endure many things as we live out our faith. There will be sickness behind our snickers, behind our backs, turned up noses, and people that will look down their noses at us, and even outright harsh rebuttals. But regardless of the form or level of persecution that we receive, our response should remain the same. Our text this morning provides these necessary things that help us overcome any and all persecution. In verses 1 through 4, we looked at them briefly last week, but we said that even then, or even like today, back then, they had differing views. You had, like for us, Baptists and Methodists, There are certain things we disagree on, but there are things that we do agree on. And there's the difference, the divide. And you choose, do you want to be a Baptist or a Methodist? Now, praise God, you're all Baptists because you all get to go to heaven now. But I'm just kidding. Bad joke. I'm sorry. But anyway, back then you had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Essenes. And there was differences in their beliefs, just like what I've just illustrated. But the Sadducees was the only group that rejected the teaching of the afterlife, which in verse 2 is the very reason why they were arrested. It says, greatly annoyed, if you see in verse 1, the Sadducees were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So this was the spark, if you will, that got them arrested. And Peter and John are arrested along with the lame man that was healed, according to verses 9, 10, and 14. According to the text, the three of them seem to go peacefully, which leads me to my first point. Be submissive in persecution. In verses 5 through 7, it's leading up to the time of the defense. We read nothing about any confrontation between Peter, John, and the officials. You do not hear Peter and John grumbling that they are in the court or that they're going to have a blemish on their perfect record. Rather, they are obedient to the justice system. They walk and take the criticism as it is being dished out. A lot of our top stories today that involve the police are a result of people who feel as if they have every right to tell their story and that their voice must be heard. The situation escalates quickly and the scene gets bad attention. Most times, the person has a legitimate case and they are trying to plead their case. The problem is that there are other people involved. And they're trying to have their day in court in the middle of the business or in the middle of the street. The authorities are trying to move the situation to a better spot in order to keep from hindering the business practices or the flow of traffic. The problem is that they want to be heard now and want things to go their way. There's a time and a place for your side of the story. And also, just because you have a side of the story doesn't mean that you're necessarily right. In my opinion, it all stems from everyone getting a participation trophy and no one being told no. But there is a time and a place for us. And what we have to do is understand and submit to the authorities while we're still here on earth. And in due time, we get to share our voice. In verse 7, it says, set them in the midst. It shows them submissively standing amongst the most powerful people in the land. They stand there ready to answer any questions that they are asked. By submitting to the earthly authority, Peter and John now have a perfect opportunity to address the highest court in the land. And it is the very same court that crucified Jesus for no reason. And by what power or by what name, they ask? There are those who say that the high council was not asking by what power for the healing, but rather by what power are you preaching? And whatever question they're actually asking there, without much argument, we can see that Peter answers both questions with the same answer. And by asking this question, the Sanhedrin has allowed Peter to boldly share the truth about Jesus with them. Peter has submissively waited his turn, and now the time has been granted. And he does not shrink from the challenge. This is actually perfect. In verse 8, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, while we were in chapter 2, we took a complete sermon and talked about this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It was during that sermon that we looked at being baptized versus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, Peter is already saved and has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He is being filled with the Holy Spirit in order to answer the questions these very questions for his life. Before the most powerful man at the time, Peter needs power like never before in order to boldly proclaim the truth. This same truth that got Jesus killed. Peter needs the words to plead his case intelligently before this elite group. And more than likely, Peter doesn't even know what he needs. But God does. God provides everything that Peter needs. And as for us, we've already said that through our faith, our time and study and prayer, that we become sensitive to what God is leading us towards. We become usable vessels for Him as opportunities present themselves. We too can boldly share the hope and truth about Jesus Christ in any situation. In the areas that we are lacking, God provides to us by the Holy Spirit. This is part of our faith. This is, and I encourage you in about 2 or 3 weeks to come to our Wednesday night Bible study. We're going to hit this hard. What does it look like for the Spirit to come upon us? This is a promise of God that has been given to us, that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, pours Himself into us. And by that power, we're able, when we're willing to bring Him glory, when that is our primary goal, is for God to be exalted through our lives and through our actions, that God's going to provide everything we need. And if we've got a God that can speak everything into existence, that can sustain us as sinners and rebellious people like we are, do you not think He's going to help us bring Him glory? This is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what God has given to Peter. Now, I don't even forgot where I was at. If we're submissive in persecution, it always seems as if we get our chance to share our side of the story. Peter and John stood patiently and waited for their turn. They could have come in screaming and mad. After all, they had all night to think about what was going on while they sat in the jail cell. But they had ample time to agonize over the situation and then remain faithful and trusted in the Lord. Just wait. Their time will come. Now in verses 8 through 12, we see that we must be bold in the opportunity. In this section, Peter is open and articulate with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter and John are standing with this lame man that has just been healed in the same court, as I've said, that had just sentenced the innocent man to death, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter could have easily watered down the gospel or even avoided proclaiming the truth altogether. However, with great boldness, Peter stands on the truth, the conviction, and the power of the Holy Spirit in faith and obedience. Trust me, it can be scary. Many of the times, the responses is not what you expected. And several times, the response leaves you feeling less rejected or as a failure. But as I said last week, when we witness one transformation from death to life, when one responds to the gospel that you've declared, it will cover a multitude of rejection. In verses 13 through 22, it tells us to remain faithful. Regardless of the opposition, our call is to be faithful and obedient to God. This is accomplished by the having of faith in everything that we've just talked about. Despite the charges that are brought against you, remain faithful. Looking at verse 18, he says, "So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Let's look at their reply in verse 19. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" That sure is different than what we see a lot of times today, isn't it? Too many times we are more concerned with offending someone rather than giving them the tools necessary to avoid eternal damnation. When you remain faithful and proclaim the truth to someone, if they reject your message, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God Himself. Be bold with God's message and trust that God will do what He's going to do according to His plan. Our call is to proclaim. In verses 23 through 28, it talks about the worship of God. And when the message of God goes out, God is honored, and worship is the only true response. If we don't get worship here on earth, angels in heaven, the book of Revelation, we talked about that. We saw how they're always worshiping, and I can imagine that every time the truth of God goes out through faith in Jesus Christ, that the heavenly realm is worshiping. For He is worthy. He is worthy of all the worship that we can give. In verses 29 through 31, we need to seek new opportunities in order to witness. Now, I've illustrated this on a number of occasions. I like going to the gas station. They can't get away from you until the car is full. And you get all kinds of stories, but you're able to turn just about any conversation into a gospel conversation while you're there. But when you openly proclaim the gospel truth, whether successful or not, you are blessed. And through this blessing, we want to continue sharing this with others. So I suggest that we ask God for more opportunity, and quite certainly He's going to supply these opportunities. So in our narrative, we have seen the need to be submissive to persecution, to be filled with the Holy Spirit through our study and time of prayer and faith, to be bold in opportunities, to not back down despite the opposition, to remain faithful, knowing that God is a faithful God, to worship God, which we should do constantly, and to be willing to take on new opportunities to make God known. Our persecution goes far beyond a monument of the Ten Commandments being removed from a government building. In Oregon, students died for their faith. October 1st, 2015, in Papua Community College was invaded by Mr. Harper Mercy, who opened fire, killing 9 and wounding 8 others. After the incident, the lucky one, as described in the article, that survived the incident was interviewed. The lucky one, Matthew Downing, shares his story with the public, and CNN reports on their website the following. Downing then recalls the most chilling scene to come out of the school shooting. The shooter asked one of the other students to stand up, and when he did, asked him if he was religious. The student said he was a Christian and was shot. This continued with another person who acknowledged that he was Catholic, but wasn't sure if he believed in the afterlife. Downing said he was shot too. As we recall, there have been many threats and massacres in the past that have really burdened our spirits. And now is the time that we should be bold. In 1997, a freshman opened fire on a prayer group in Paducah, Kentucky. In 1999, Columbine High School in Colorado. In 2012, Sandy Hook, Connecticut. All these situations leave us wondering, what just happened? Or asking, why did it happen? My hope and prayer is that you will never experience anything even remotely close to anything like this. Yes, I have brought us to some pretty extreme situations here this morning, but the reality is that these things happen. Most recently, just 2 days ago, our faith was mocked. in front of the entire watching world, as we saw a host of drag queens mimic our Lord and Savior in the Last Supper, intentionally. And Sarah read me a report that they were actually doing these things of Greek gods along the way. But the picture tells all of the story. Mockery. We've been blessed and sheltered most of our lives, but there's real persecution happening all around us. There's three reasons that I've taken us to this particular place. In persecution, we are to do as what Peter and John and the lame man did before the most powerful court in the world. Take my advice. But in addition to, pray for those in persecution. We may be oblivious to how or who is being persecuted, but God knows. And by praying in a general prayer for those being persecuted, it softens our heart to the realities of today. Second, pray for those who persecute. If we do this, the one before and the next one is not going to matter. I remember sharing with a woman that asked me to pray for her grandson because of the mom was doing so many treacherous things and causing such havoc on the entire family through her actions. And in my prayer, I prayed for the grandson as she requested, and family members as she requested, but I prayed for the mom. For if I prayed for her life to be transformed and to know the true love of God, all those other problems go away. Amen? Amen. If we pray for those who are godless and know nothing of God, pray that either ourselves or someone intervene in their life, share the gospel with them, and have God transform their lives from a life of hate to a life of love, the persecution goes away. So pray for the persecutors as well. And thirdly, I ask you to take a second and ask yourself, if I were put in an extreme position today, how boldly would I stand? Is our faith in God and His promises enough to sustain us in difficult situations? Is our faith in God and His promises enough to answer the question, are you a Christian, while a gun is pointed at us? If you are unsure, let's talk about it. And I'm not trying to scare you into salvation, for only God can save. But in my opinion, considering all that is happening around our country, the immigration, the election, the assassination attempt, the security failures, the mistrust in our government, quite frankly, anything is possible anymore. And just a mere attack through mockery on a world stage like that is just another door, just another kick to the door which it is already cracked open. But we have the truth. We have the hope, and that is Jesus, the Son of the living God, who lived the life we couldn't live and sacrificially died the death that we deserved in order to satisfy God's wrath for the sins that we committed. And with faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we can be forgiven. And with faith in the resurrection, we now have the promise of eternal security, no matter how we leave this earth. Are you sure today? Are you secure in your salvation? We never know what we're going to be faced with. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Are you prepared to stand boldly, submissively, waiting your turn and trusting in God to lead you as you share His truth? Heavenly Father, we do trust you and thank you so much for being the God that you are and allowing us to know you and to be in a relationship with you. We thank you and praise you for the gifts you've given us. And we pray, Lord God, that as we continue in our faith, as we continue in the journey, we continue to take step by step the direction you've taken us, Lord, we just ask that in all things that you be glorified, that you be worshipped, and that we have an opportunity to stand boldly in the face of all the things that are going on around us to say that you are God. You are real, and I put everything I am in faith and trust in you, because we know you will show up. We know that you will accomplish your will. And our faith, our trust says that no matter what we face, that you are that God. So I pray, Lord, for continued confidence, for continued faith, for continued understanding, that no matter what we face, you got this. And we trust that you will give us this opportunity. And may we be willing to face the adversity for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.